Well, again, it's a blessing to be able to worship with you all, and we are continuing in our series on encountering the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask if you can rise for the reading of the Word. We're going to read two passages today. The first passage is 1 Corinthians 12:7, and if we can read this one together, and I'll read the next one for us. So 1 Corinthians 12:7, let's read this together. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the second passage I'll read for you, 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. 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 You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, I wanted to share about a defining moment for myself when I was a sophomore in college. It was a moment where I began to understand that God did not make a mistake in the way that he made me, in the personality that he gave me, in the way, the giftings that he gave me, that they were just as he wanted, and that I had something valuable to offer to him and to his people. So I want to say, up to that point in my life, I felt a lot of insecurity and also a sense of worthlessness around who I was in terms of what I could offer and trying to find my place. I love the Lord. I had decided to follow Jesus since I was a little child. And during those years of growing up, for some reason, and I can look back now and tell you what I think some of those reasons were, but I really felt the sense of, you know, what I have to offer is not enough, or it's not helpful, or it's whatever I offer will not be useful enough for him or for other people. I always felt inadequate. So when I look back, some of those things I can tell that formed me in that way, I think, first of all, I think naturally I was born with a little bit of perfectionism. And I think some of us who are parents can even say, as you look at your own children, you probably see that some of these things are really naturally hardwired. I can even see it a little bit in my daughter, who's not even 2 years old, that she wants something done a certain way, and then when it's not that way, she has to throw the whole thing down because it's not good enough, you know? And I was like, no one taught her that. And I was like, where did that come from? So there's some things I think in us that are just kind of wired. I think there's a very perfectionistic, and if it's not perfect, then it's not good enough type of thing that was in me. I also think that some of it comes from growing up in an Asian American household, and some of you might relate, where it was, you know, you show your love through actions and service, and that's so valuable, but there wasn't a whole lot of verbal affirmation. And that was something that I think I needed to understand that I was valuable, and I needed to hear that too. And so, you know, it was one of those things that when I did certain things well, it was assumed that of course I should do those things. And it was never affirmed. If I brought home a report card, of course you should get A's, right? Anything less than that, like that was not good enough, right? But A, of course, that's a given, right? That wasn't like a praiseworthy thing. Now, I knew my parents were proud of me, and there were definitely moments that came up. Again, like, I think I grew up in a very loving household, but there are still things that I grew up with a lot of issues. There also part of it was I compared myself with my older siblings a lot. I have an older brother who was exceptionally good at sports, and just like things came very easy to him in terms of social stuff. He was well-liked, you know, and I looked up to him. A lot of people looked up to him. He's kind of one of those people that a very winsome personality. My older sister, I thought she was just amazing in everything she did. She was super disciplined. She always loved running since she was a kid and always tried to get me to run with her. And I'm like, I hate running. That's the stupidest. Why do people even do that? It's just torture. Right? I used to like, and I was like, why would she even do that? She was so disciplined early on in life, right? And whatever she did, I felt like it was gold, like golden. And I was just like, I can't do that kind of thing. So it, you know, for whatever reason, I adopted a mentality in myself for these, the lies that what I offer would not be good enough, you know, and if I didn't offer, and if I failed at something, that would bring shame upon myself. It'd be, I would feel like a failure. I would bring shame upon my family. And so I would try really hard, but still, even when I felt like I did maybe somewhat was successful, it still didn't feel like I was good enough. And he still had a sense of, you know, a real sense of insecurity in my own abilities or own talents. So fast forward a little bit, I could really sense that God was working in my heart in those areas, especially through those years of college early on. And then it was really the spring of my sophomore year where I got a phone call from my friend Jennifer, and she told me that her mom, Mrs. Courtney, wanted to meet with me. I met her mom a few months earlier, like 1 or 2 months earlier than that. Her mom was her parents were missionaries in Spain, and I went to go visit my sister while she was studying abroad in Valencia during my spring break. And so I flew into Madrid where my friend's parents were, and because, you know, she's my friend, I was like, oh, let's, you know, can I stay with your parents? She said, sure. So my sister met me in Madrid. We stayed with the Courtneys, and they're awesome people. We learned about, like, just, they were such great people who showed us a lot of hospitality. We spent one night with them. The next day was Sunday, so we went to church with them. And then my sister and I went on our way to Valencia. And it was, that was kind of it, right? I didn't think I'd ever really see them again. But my friend calls me up 2 months later, probably, and she's like, my mom's in town and she wants to meet with you. And I was like, oh, cool. But I was like, why would she want to meet with me? It seems like kind of random at the same time. So I met with her, and, you know, somehow we got to talking, and I began to share with her how I just was struggling with so many feelings of inadequacy and comparison. And, you know, she began to just counsel me. And I really felt that was the Holy Spirit talking through her. And during that time, you know, there were a number of different things that she shared. But one of the things that she shared that really was kind of a very simple illustration that struck home for me. And I felt like God just, it was that moment where I kind of just needed to hear that word from him. Was an illustration where she said, well, in a garden, there are a lot of different kinds of flowers. And they all, these flowers have all their own beauty. You know, they're, she just talked about different types of flowers in the garden, different colors, types, and all that. And she said, they're all meant to be different, right? And then together, as a whole garden, they're beautiful. It's a beautiful garden all together. And that's the way that God made you. You're part of a garden, and you're supposed to have your own beauty, and you're and that God was specific on how he designed you. And with the whole garden of flowers, we all work together in harmony. And she used this Spanish phrase called diversidad en armonía. And I don't know if it's because that phrase was so magical because it was in Spanish, but it just struck home. I was like, diversidad and armonía, of course, you know. But it was a real transformative moment where I realized that, yeah, God really did make me fearfully and wonderfully, and it was no mistake. And it was a real start of a process of healing for me and understanding that I had a place in this world. A place and a way to contribute and who I was. And it was going to be different than other people. And it was not, and I can't compare myself to anyone else either. So as we talk today, we're going to be starting on a couple of messages about the Holy Spirit and how he gives us each gifts. And, you know, I wanted to share the story because sometimes especially if you've grown up in the church, this is probably not the first time you've heard about the message of the spiritual gifts and how God gives us all gifts. So you can hear this message quite a bit, but sometimes it's hard to believe it and to practice it because you have believed some lies about yourself, you know, or not because someone even told you those lies. Sometimes people do tell us lies and we believe them, but we believe the lies because we tell them ourselves. Satan knows how to attack us in this way. So we become ineffective and we don't use these gifts. I want to say, so as we begin, I want to open up with a prayer for all of us as we begin this next couple of weeks on spiritual gifts, that God can really break down the lies of the enemy and we'll be open to hearing the truths that he has to say, that we'll be able to really download it in our spirit and desire and practice the gifts that he has given us. So let's pray. Open up this time. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time, Lord, that there is a truth that you want to bring forth today. And you said the truth will set us free. God, today, thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you died on the cross. And that when you went up into heaven, you generously poured out your Holy Spirit on us. And the Holy Spirit, you have gifts for each one of us. Lord, so we thank you that that's a truth that we can take to heart. And Lord, today we also renounce the lies of the enemy that have kept us bound in any way from believing that truth, that we have all been given gifts to work together in this body. Lord, so we pray that you would do a work of renewal, of renovation in our hearts in this area, so each one of us, Lord God, can know how you've called us to contribute to this church body or the church body as a whole, God. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start off in a passage in 1 Corinthians because it's really the most, I would say, the most full teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have, that the Apostle Paul gave. And then I also wanted to give you even just a brief roadmap of where we're going to go. Today we're going to cover the first half of 1 Corinthians 12. Next week, Pastor Dan is going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. Because today is a little bit, it's more of the overview of the gifts and the purpose of the gifts. And then next week, Pastor Dan will talk about, you know, you can have all the gifts, but if you don't have love, they don't mean anything. So you can do some awesome things that you think, well, of course the Spirit of God is in me, but if you don't, you can actually really misuse gifts too without love. And then Pastor Soon's going to talk about a comparison of the gifts of tongues and prophecy, because Paul goes into that as an example, really, to show that what is the purpose of the gifts. Let's go back to really remembering what the purpose of the gifts are. And then we're going to take a break because we have, we're going to cover some other things about the Holy Spirit on Palm Sunday, as well as Easter. We'll have the Easter message, and then we'll go back to the spiritual gifts again, so the second half of 1 Corinthians 12, to talk about how do the gifts work together in the body, and what are some issues that come up. Again, so just to know, that's a roadmap for the, you know, next month or so. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins a more extensive teaching about the spiritual gifts. He began the church of Corinth, and when he began the church, he ended up living there for 18 months, a long time for him, because he was a missionary. He went to different cities. So that was a long time he stayed in Corinth to preach the gospel to non-Jews, so Gentile converts. He discipled them into faith. He established the church. And then he, after he established it, after 18 months, he went on to his missionary journeys, but he stayed in contact with the people there. In those times he stayed in contact, he heard that there were issues that were coming up, the people had questions for him, and then he also realized he wanted to write a letter to not only address those questions, but certain other issues that came up that he wanted to make sure he addressed to the church, the church that he loved and established. So understand that's Paul's heart as he talks about the gifts. Let's jump into 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I did not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So he just starts off again addressing, because he's been talking about all these other topics, and then he's like, now, we're going to talk about spiritual things. The actual Greek isn't gifts there, it's in verse 1, it's a general word. Now about spiritual matters is what he's saying. I want you to know and have a good understanding, a clear understanding about these spiritual matters, that he knows that the church has actually already been practicing the gifts of the Spirit. That's the whole background of this, is that the church has been using their gifts. And then we'll also realize in some of these sermons coming up that there are some issues that came up, maybe some misuse of the gifts or misunderstandings. But he says, first of all, let's talk about the things of the Spirit. I want you to have a good understanding, overview of the gifts, of the purpose of why God gave us these gifts. And he says that he addresses the fact that, you know, there was a time where you followed mute idols and idols that don't have an ability to speak, that don't have a will, but that's not the case anymore. You're following God, who has a real spirit, who has his own will, who is in you. So very different than what you used to do. You have the actual Spirit of God living in you, who has his own sovereign purpose and will. And you can't speak something without the Spirit of God speaking through you. So when you say Jesus is Lord, it's because you have the Spirit of God in you. And obviously you can't say Jesus is not the Lord or Jesus be cursed Because if you see that, then you must really not have the Spirit of God in you. So recognize you're not dealing with these kind of other idols that you used to deal with. You have the will of God and the Holy Spirit living in you. So remember that as we go into this. And then he goes on, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Verse 5 and 6, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone, it is the same God at work. He actually mentions the Trinity here now. But I think that as we look at this, also notice he repeats the word, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. He emphasizes the unity of the working of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the things that God does in our lives. The way that the Spirit gives gifts to us is going to work in unity with how Jesus gives and gives us all different workings and the way different services, we're all serving in different ways, whatever, it's all going to be with the same God at work and with the same purpose. The word here that he uses now, this is the first time we see the word gifts used. There are different kinds of gifts. That word in Greek is charisma. It means a gift of divine grace, grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers. Just take a moment to download the truth that we've all been given a divine grace. It's an extraordinary gift that's not humanly possible to have. It's not just a normal human gift. We've all been given a gift from God himself, a gift of divine grace by the Holy Spirit. And again, now focusing on the fact that it's the same God, same Spirit, same Lord who's working these gifts. There's a unity in the gifts and the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What does that mean for us in how we use the gifts? Just want to take a moment to break it down a bit here. All right, at this moment, it means that we need to remember unity means we are working together as a team with the same goal and purposes in mind. That means there's no individualistic thinking, no lone rangers. We need to learn how to trust one another as a team, looking out for each other, learning how to rely on other people, knowing that just as we have been given a gift, they've been given a gift, we need to learn how to work together, right? We need to learn how to let people know that we need help and other people need to carry the ball where we're going to drop it, right? So we have to be able to look outward and realize that we're on the same team. There's a series that most of us know, the Avengers movie series. There are at least 4 of them, I think, right, that came out. And those 4 that came out are in the top 12 all-time grossing movies of all-time movies, right? It's crazy how wildly popular the Avengers series were. And I think one of the things when it comes to the Avengers is that it was popular for many reasons because, number one, like every one of those heroes are like really wow kind of like characters on their own. But when they all came together, there's a little visual I wanted to put up. Just you can see there's a moment when they came together and you see them now, they're all fighting together. There was an extra wow factor, right? And how, what are they going to do all together now? And how much more amazing it's going to be. But one of the neat things throughout the 4 series that you saw is that they actually had a lot of issues too. There was a lot of trust issues between them. They had to really learn how to work together and trust each other as a team. And so the series, in a simple, a movie series, illustrate that for us, that you know, the power of not just yourself, but working as a team and offering and owning your own talents, but knowing that you can't do it on your own and you need other people on your team and how to work it out is a lesson that is very also simply in many ways put in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's going to even get worked out later half in this passage. Moving on. Okay. The verse 7 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everyone say, to each one.
To each one.
To each one. I love this verse because it states really clearly, to each one of us, not one person is left out in the body of Christ. The manifestation of the Spirit is given, and it also states the purpose for the common good, right? This is a really key understanding of spiritual gifts for us. And I want to say, take a moment also again to each one, because it's not only about recognizing that and really taking the truth that I have been given a gift, you have been given a gift, our neighbors have been given, the person next to you has been given a gift, your child has been given a gift, the person that you don't like very much has also been given a gift in the church, you know? Like, God has given us each such powerful, these gifts of divine grace to each one of us has been given for the common good. Think about how transformative that is for, if you to understand that for yourself, that if that God has given you that gift, he didn't give it to you so to just sit around, right? And just not do anything with it. It's given to you to use. And you also realize that the person next to you also has an amazing gift from God that you need also, that you need to see at work in the body. So it's self-affirming and really also affirming for others as we look around the body of Christ, right? Earlier today, Jordan had us all share what is our secret superpower, or what is, even if you feel like you don't have one, what is the secret power that you'd like to have? And you know, I shared if I was what was my secret superpower, it would be that I could tell. I'm pretty good at determining the value of stuff, kind of like The Price is Right. Like you can say, oh, I think this is worth this much. And it's like, you know, it's good and helpful for shopping and determining good value, right? And I'm sure there are some interesting ones out there. I asked my father-in-law, what would be your secret superpower? What would you like to have? And he said he would like to have the secret superpower of convincing people to do what is good for them, what he thinks is good for them, right? I think that's a great superpower. And then he said, and I would practice it first and most on my wife. I thought that was hilarious. But, you know, I think that this was an exercise not only to break the ice, you know, but it was actually, I hope that it'll actually spur us to recognize that the truth is that we really do have a superpower, a supernatural ability, each one of us given by the Spirit to serve one another. That's the truth of the matter. It's not just a fun, like pie in the sky, wishful thinking, I wish I had something, right? No, we really do each have a secret superpower to serve the church, so it shouldn't be so secret anyway, right? At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, another point on what they were for the common good. Again, to build up the church, not just for my good, but we are part of a whole. Paul goes into the analogy about how we're part of the body, and we're not covering that part today, but we'll be doing so later. But we need one another. None of us, again, are meant to be alone in how we operate in our gifts. They have to be in conjunction with other people. In fact, the body will not be healthy. We can't function. We won't function healthy without every single one of us functioning in the gifts that God has given us. And that comes out really clearly as Paul goes into the whole body analogy, that you can't have one part that says, well, I am the whole body, and the body is not just an eye, okay? You have to have all the other parts of the body working together. So again, we're meant to operate in our gifts for the common good, to serve the whole body, okay? The whole body of Christ. Now Paul goes into the list of different gifts. He actually starts breaking it down so we have an understanding of what some of the gifts are. And I want to say that Paul actually gives, in his other teachings, several other lists of spiritual gifts. And as I go through these lists, I want you to be kind of go into observation mode. Do a little, get into your Bible study hat mode where you're like, I'm going to observe stuff, right? Because there are a lot of gifts that are mentioned and it's easy to kind of get a little lost. So try to put your thinking caps on as you're seeing the list of different gifts that Paul brings up and ask yourself questions like, what does that gift mean actually? Maybe you don't really understand what that gift looks like. So ask questions in your mind, you know, maybe you'll notice some gifts that you didn't think were on the list. Maybe the, you know, whatever it is, just take this, get in observation mode. I'm going to tell you one observation right away that I think is going to be helpful is that these gifts are not all the same, There's some overlap in the gifts, but you'll see that there are different ones too. So one thing I want you to note from the start is that these gifts are not meant to be, the list is not a definitive list, actually. That Paul tries to give a good idea of what the gifts are, but they're not a final list. There are more gifts, because otherwise you would have the exact same list then of gifts, right? So let's go into, Paul does go right away into some of the gifts right away in verse 8 to keep on our passage. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. So here's kind of the first time he really lists the gifts. And then I think that we're not going to be able to go into all the gifts today, but you probably made some observations. Some of them right off the bat might be what's really the difference between having the gift of wisdom versus the gift of knowledge, because they sound similar. We're not going to break it all down, but you know, I think one way you can begin to think of it is, you know, you might even be able to identify some people with a gift of wisdom in your life. You know, people who are somehow able to help you understand what would be a way, what is a good decision, help you to weigh when you're trying to make a decision. What are the things, factors at stake? Things that you didn't think about when it comes to making a wise decision about something. I would say, you know, there are some people in our church, there are a number of people in church that probably have this gift. I would say Esther is probably one of the ones, if you've spoken to her about some things in your life, has a gift of wisdom, you know? You might ask yourself, who has a gift of knowledge, right? There are some people given with a ability to understand a breadth of knowledge and take in and be able to understand concepts. You know, there are people, I would say even like really well-known, some evangelists and apologetics in the church, they probably have the gift of knowledge along with having the gift of being in the office, the call to be evangelists. I really have be able to take in a lot of knowledge. And these gifts, again, are meant to serve the church in some way, right? So there might be things you notice, like the gift of faith. Did you know that that is a spiritual gift that God gives? Oftentimes you don't see that like as an active form, but having faith in God to move is a gift from God that we need in the church body, right? You may be wondering, okay, so what are some of the other gifts, right? Let's read in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to jump to the end of the chapter and read this one verse. It says, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, which also is translated administration, and of different kinds of tongues. Here, as Paul goes into some other giftings, it's actually, he's trying to show that there are people who are gifted also with certain kind of abilities to serve in offices in the church as well. So he talks about the gift of apostleship. Apostles like Paul were given the gifting and also the calling to minister to the church as a whole. So to go and plant churches, to be able to carry the authority to speak from the word of God and to minister to, like, in a much more, like, I guess, not the local church, but the larger church body sense. So, and in terms of authority, there are actually some lines of authority, not because someone's more important than the other, but God did set some lines of authority in the church, which is why he says, first of all, apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles. So there are lines of authority that God has established, as well as positions that God gives people the special giftings to do, right? And you also see that administration is listed as a gift, helping is a gift, these other gifts. Romans 12, our third list that we're going to go over today, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You might notice here, these are like a very different group of gifts that Paul gives, right? He highlights some things that we haven't heard of yet, like serving, encouraging, giving, showing mercy. Did you know showing mercy is a gift? If you have that gift, then it says show mercy and do it cheerfully. And I also love that we're not going to read particularly today, but sometimes these gifts are even illustrated in stories. The gift of encouragement, we don't talk about a lot, but there was a man who had the gift of encouragement. Does anyone know his name? Barnabas, yes, thank you. And Barnabas was actually not his real name. That was a nickname given to him. Barnabas means son of encouragement, and he was nicknamed that by the other disciples because he was such an encouraging man. His real name was Joseph. And if you do a little study on Barnabas, you really see how the gift of encouragement works out. And so those are the kinds of things we learn. God really has given these different gifts and they work and how they work in the church. In Ephesians 4, it's our last passage we're going through in terms of a list. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. A few verses early in this passage, Paul talks about how Christ ascended into heaven, and when he did, he also gave gifts of grace to all. So first he says that we've all been given a grace of God, and individually we have these gifts from Christ himself. But then he also says that some people, again, have been given a special, also gifting to be in certain roles in the church body as well. So he mentions, again, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? So there are certain also giftings to do a role like that. So we've gone through some of the main lists of gifts in the church. And as we went through these, I hope again that your brain, the wheels of your brain are turning. And as they're turning, I also wanted you to ask, you know, what are the gifts that I have been given by God? Do you recognize already any of these as we were going through them in yourself? Can you say, God, have you given me this gift or more than one gift, right? And Lord, how do I see these gifts in the body of Christ around me, in people around me? Because it's also important to affirm other people and their gifts. And as we go into this time, I want us to recognize that as we are asking the Lord, today, but in the weeks to come, Lord, how have you gifted me? How can I use the gift that you've given me? How can I observe and also affirm the gifts in other people, right? Lord, let me recognize that. Would you show me that? Let that be your prayer as we're asking God, Lord, give me a gift. Show me the gift you've given me. Help me to use that gift. Let us as a church body be a church body that really practices the gifts of the Spirit, all right? And then let's have this attitude that Peter gives us in chapter 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, that we read earlier. Each of you should use your gift. It's not maybe. He's saying you should use your gift, whatever gift you have received, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's part of our calling because he's decided already, I'm giving each of you a gift, and now we have to be a steward of that gift. Faithful, be faithful with it. And then he says, let's read these two verses together because I think, again, they speak home how we use the gifts. If anyone speaks, let's read it together. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There will be a day that each one of us come before the throne of God and we all kneel at his feet. And you know, that day, I hope, is a day that we'll remember, God, I sought to use a gift you gave me with your power, with your strength, knowing that it was you working in me. and trusting that it was not me, it's not me who speaks, but it's you who speaks, which is why I have confidence to speak what you're saying. It's not me who serves, but it's you working in me serving, which is why I also, again, have the confidence to serve, right? So we find our confidence in the Lord and how we speak, and he gets the glory at the end. Amen.